Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today as we are ready to hear your word. And I pray, God, that you would open our hearts and give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear your truth through your word. I pray, Father, that Jesus would be glorified and that we would see that he is, in fact, our solid rock, our cornerstone today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. And as you're seated, I would invite you to turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, we continue our summer series called The Gospel in the Psalms. And today we're going to be thinking about Christ's deliverance. And we see it foreshadowed in Psalm 118. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the chairs. And so if you want to reach under the chair in front of you and take a Bible, you can find this psalm on page 511, 511, Psalm 118. I believe this is the psalm of a king, even though that's not explicit in the heading. I believe this is the psalm of a king because in the psalm there are several things that only make sense if the speaker, the one who is writing the psalm, the one whose message is being communicated in the psalm, is a king. Let me just very quickly show you why I say that. Look at verse 9 in Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 9. The psalmist says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Now, who would be tempted to trust in princes? Someone who's a king. Especially if there was an alliance being formed against you by multiple princes and kings from different nations, you might be tempted to want to make friends with and form alliances with other kings or princesses. So that's one indication. Also, the beginning of verse 10, "All nations surround me," singular. So this is an individual who is saying he is surrounded by all nations. Again, this only makes sense if this writer, this psalmist, is a king, and as the leader of a nation, there are many nations coming against his nation and therefore against him as the king. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at Psalm 118 and think about this Davidic king who most likely is the author or whose message is being communicated through this psalm. A Davidic king is a king who comes after David and is king, and a king who is king because of David, because he is a descendant of David. He's a son of David. And what we're going to see this morning is that this psalm points to the Son of David, as Jesus is often called in the New Testament. So let's begin Psalm 118. In the first four verses, we have the king's exhortation. The king's exhortation to God's people. He's exhorting God's people, the people under his rule, to give thanks to the Lord. To give thanks to the Lord because his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures for Israel, forever, rather. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." One of the greatest words in the Bible is the Hebrew word translated here, steadfast love. And it means God's covenant love for his covenant people. And that love is steadfast, and it endures forever. And so, here I think is a king calling his people, those who are a part of his kingdom, to give thanks to the Lord because he is good, and particularly that goodness is seen in this, because his steadfast love endures forever. So, verses 1 through 4, the king's exhortation, and then the very last verse of the psalm also, verse 29, is a repeat of verse 1. So at the end of the psalm, he calls, again, God's people, he exhorts God's people to praise him. The last verse, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." But the majority of the psalm, verses 5 through 28, is about the king's experience. The king's experience. A Davidic king has experienced salvation from opposition and from rejection. And so he tells in this psalm of his experience, and his people join him, as we'll see in just a few moments, in celebrating the salvation that God has brought him and his people. A salvation from opposition, a salvation from rejection, or we could put it like this. Look at verse 5. The king says this, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free." This was his experience, in essence. Using the words of verse 5, we could put it like this. His experience was deliverance from distress. Deliverance from distress. This Davidic king has experienced God's deliverance from what he calls at the beginning of verse 5, his distress. Now, let me show you later in the psalm how he describes this distress that he experienced. Look at the beginning of verse 10. He says there, "All nations surrounded me." That was the cause of his stress and his distress. The beginning of verse 11, "They surrounded me on every side." The beginning of verse 12, "They surrounded me like bees." And then the beginning of verse 13, "I was pushed hard so that I was falling." This was his distress. This is what this Davidic king had faced. Distress. But notice his deliverance and how he describes it. He begins to refer to it at the end of verse 5. He says, "The Lord answered me and set me free." That is, he delivered me. The end of verse 10, I love these words. "In the name of the Lord, I cut them off." Now think about that. Here's a king, and he's surrounded by nations. He's surrounded. What are they trying to do? They're trying to cut him off so that he can't escape, so that they can kill him and destroy God's people, the army of Israel. But what does God do? God enables this king who is surrounded so that he's cut off and can't escape. God enables him to cut them off. It's almost like someone saying this, "I'm surrounded and I'm not going to let any of them escape." That's sort of what's being said here. "In the name of the Lord," the end of verse 10, "I cut them off." Same thing at the end of verse 11. "In the name of the Lord, I cut them off." Verse 12, "They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off." But he's not boasting, because he says at the end of verse 13, "The Lord helped me." This was God's doing, and he understood that. And so the king is here in these first, the first part of this middle section, in verses 5 through 18, the king here relates this to his people. Here's what I see. In verses 5 through 18, this Davidic king is communicating this story of what God did for him and for their nation and for their army. He's communicating this. He's relating this to his people. And so he shares with them as they are with him. The beginning of verse 14 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." That's what he's relating to the people. And of course, what's true for him is also true for them. Think about it. If God saves a king, he saves the king's people. Because if the king and his armies fall, then the people will be overrun and they will be taken over. That's why he says in verse 15 these words, "Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous." In other words, his joy and his victory in this particular situation that he's describing, where God has saved him from many enemies who have surrounded him, He is saying, the joy and the glory that I have, you have also. Those who are the righteous, those who are God's people, those who are the people of Israel under the rule of this king. And so here's something for you and me to take with us this morning. The glory of God, or rather the people of God, share the joy and glory of their king. The people of God share the joy and the glory of their king. This Davidic king has great joy because of this victory that God has given him. And now he's experiencing great glory because of the victory God has helped him have and to receive. And the people, the righteous, those who are under his rule, share in that joy and share in that glory. Similarly, those of us who are under the rule of King Jesus, we share in his joy and we share in his glory in the victory that he has already won over sin for us. Notice how this first section ends. That is verses 5 through 18. Verses 17 and 18. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now again, this points to Jesus, the son of David, ultimately. You see, this Davidic king was disciplined for his sin, but rescued from death. Jesus, the son of David, was disciplined for our sin and resurrected from death. Then the last part of this psalm, verses 19 to the end, is where I want us to focus our attention primarily for these next few moments. And here's what we have. In verses 5 through 18, the king relates this, that is his deliverance from distress. The king relates this to his people. And then in verses 19 through 28, the king celebrates this with his people. Because what you have beginning in verse 19 is this, a processional. The king is leading a processional with his people behind him and around him. And they are together celebrating this victory because his victory is their victory. His glory, his joy is their glory and their joy as God's people, as those who are under his rule. So imagine this. Imagine a large number of people who are walking together in a large group making their way toward the gate or the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Because they're going to go inside together, and ultimately they're going to go to the house of God where they're going to offer sacrifice and where they're going to worship and where they're going to give thanks to God for his steadfast love that endures forever, that has been revealed in this victory he has given his people. So, verse 19. I think this is the king talking. Verses 19 through 22. The people around him listening. Open to me, he says, the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. That's his purpose. He wants to go through the gates of Jerusalem and go to the temple and there give thanks to the Lord. Verse 20. This is the gate of the Lord, he says. The righteous, referring to those who are with him, God's people, the righteous shall enter through it. So the king and the righteous, his subjects, are going through the gate together. Verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me, he says to God, and have become my salvation. And then he says this, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now this is a verse that's quoted many times in the New Testament. And the New Testament makes it very clear that this ultimately was fulfilled in Jesus. The Davidic king may have been referring to himself, in some sense, having been rejected, having been opposed by nations that surrounded him and attacked him, and God delivered him from them. Or he may have been referring here to the nation of Israel itself as this stone that the builders rejected and that God has made the cornerstone. But ultimately, this pointed to the Son of David, King Jesus. And we know that because of what the New Testament says. Hold your place in Psalm 118 and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 8. It's page 912 in the blue Bibles that you may be using. The king is given deliverance and preeminence by God. You see, the cornerstone was the preeminent, the most important stone in a building. And that's exactly who Jesus was and is. And Peter makes that clear here. Now, chapter 4 of Acts begins like this. Peter and John heal a man at Gate Beautiful, at the Beautiful Gate. And then they're being interrogated by the religious leaders about this miracle. And so Peter is giving his response in these verses. Verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" And then he explains, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you," pointing to the Jewish leaders. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." They rejected him, ultimately how? By crucifying him. But God made him and has made him the cornerstone, how? Particularly, making it evident by raising him from the dead. Verse 12. "Because of this, because he has become the cornerstone, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Christ alone, cornerstone. Christ alone, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The one that Jesus, or that God, has made the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the stone at the corner of the foundation of the building. And it's the most important stone in the building. And all of the other stones are supported by and are secure. And the structure as a whole is secure because of the cornerstone. That's who Jesus is. And God reveals that and makes that evident by raising Jesus from the dead. The builders rejected him and crucified him. But God exalted him and raised him and made him the corner stone. And so this king's experience and the experience of his people at the time that this psalm was written points forward to Jesus. The king is given deliverance and preeminence by God. Then, beginning in verse 23, I think the people are now singing. David has started, or this Davidic king, rather, has started, verses 19 through 22, this processional, with these words we've just read, and now the people begin to respond. And this is what they say. Notice the pronouns become plural in verse 23. "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." That's the people as they're going toward the gates and going through the gates of Jerusalem. And then they continue, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And then they say, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. This is still the people as they're processing. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. They're going to God's house, and there at the altar, at the horns of the altar, they're going to offer a sacrifice as they festively celebrate what God has done and give thanks for what he has done. Now, I want you to see Jesus one more time in this psalm. And if you look at the first words in verse 25 and then the first part of verse 26, you have something that's quoted repeatedly in the New Testament. Save us, verse 25 begins. And then verse 26 begins, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do these words sound familiar to you? Yes. On Palm Sunday, what did the people say as Jesus approached Jerusalem? They said, Hosanna, which means save us. It can be translated either save us or we're saved. It can be taken both ways. Save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Turn to Matthew chapter 21 very quickly. Let me show you this. Matthew 21 verse 9. This is the Sunday before Easter Sunday. It's interesting that this quote from Psalm 118 applies to Palm Sunday, and the other quote that's quoted so often in the New Testament applies to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Matthew 21, 9, and the crowds that went before him, that is Jesus, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is so amazing. The king is given deliverance and preeminence by God, and he also gives deliverance from God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was coming. Jesus came in the name of the Lord, and for God, for the Lord, gave salvation, provided salvation through his death and resurrection for his people. Then in verse 28, it seems to me that the king is speaking again in this processional, and he says this, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. When God saves the king, God saves the king's people. Believers are saved with and in King Jesus. See, we're identified with him if we're under his rule. If we look to him as our Savior, we are under his rule, and he becomes our salvation. We experience eternal salvation, salvation from sin and salvation from eternal death, which is what our sin deserves. No wonder the psalm ends like this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love was demonstrated on that week, that extended week that began on Palm Sunday and ended on Easter Sunday. That was the day that the Lord made. That was his timing. That was his working. It was his doing. And if you trust in Jesus, you can say with the psalmist here and the people, it is marvelous in our eyes. What God did for us in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection is marvelous in our eyes. And he has become our salvation through faith in him. Let's bow. Father, I pray that as we reflect on what Christ has done and what you have done for us in Christ, we say, blessed is he who is come and has come in the name of the Lord Lord, we as a church are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And our desire is to proclaim Him as Savior to the world. We thank You for TTI and for the way that through supporting Jamin and that ministry, we can be a part of that, proclaiming Jesus as Savior throughout the world. And God, help us throughout this city and throughout this region, throughout this nation, to be a part of proclaiming what Christ has done, that He is the cornerstone, that there is salvation in no other name. And Father, for those of us who can say, He has become my salvation, God, help us to rejoice today for Your unfailing love. We praise You today. In Jesus' name, amen.